I want to read the 32nd chapter of the book of Ezekiel. If you've got your Bibles, you can read with me. And it came to pass in the 12th year, in the 12th month, in the first day of the month, that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation for Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and say unto him, Thou art like a young lion of the nations, and thou art as a whale in the seas. And thou camest forth with thy rivers, and troublest the waters with thy feet, and foulest their rivers. Thus saith the Lord God, I will therefore spread out my net over thee with a company of many people, and they shall bring thee up in my net. Then will I lead thee upon the land. I will cast thee forth upon the open field, and will cause all the fowls of the heaven to remain upon thee. And I will fill the beast of the whole earth with thee, and I will lay thy flesh upon the mountains and fill the valleys with thy height. I will also water with thy blood the land wherein thou swimmest, even to the mountains, and the rivers shall be full of thee. When I shall put thee out, I will cover the heavens and make the stars thereof dark. I will cover the sun with a cloud, and the moon shall not give her light. All the bright lights of heaven will I make dark over thee, and set darkness upon thy land, saith the Lord God. I will also vex the heart of many people, when I shall bring thy destruction among the nations into the countries which thou hast not known. Yea, I will make many people amazed at thee, and their kings shall be horribly afraid for thee, when I shall brandish my sword before them, and they shall tremble at every moment, every man for his own life, in the day of thy fall. For thus saith the Lord God, the sword of the king of Babylon shall come upon thee. By the swords of the mighty will I cause thy multitude to fall, the terrible of the nations, all of them, and they shall spoil the pomp of Egypt, and all the multitude thereof shall be destroyed. I will destroy also all the beasts thereof from beside the great waters. Neither shall the foot of man trouble them any more, nor the hoofs of beasts trouble them. Then will I make their waters deep, and cause their rivers to run like oil, saith the Lord God. I shall make the land of Egypt desolate, and the country shall be destitute of that whereof it was full. When I shall smite all them that dwell therein, then shall they know that I am the Lord. This is the lamentation wherewith they shall lament her. The daughters of the nations shall lament her. They shall lament for her, even for Egypt. And for all her multitude, saith the Lord God. It came to pass also in the 12th year, in the 15th day of the month, that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, wail for the multitude of Egypt, and cast them down, even her and the daughters of the famous nations, unto the nether parts of the earth, with them that go down into the pit. Whom dost thou pass in beauty? Go down, and be thou laid with the uncircumcised. They shall fall in the midst of them that are slain by the sword. She is delivered to the sword. Draw her and all her multitudes. The strong among the mighty shall speak to them out of the midst of hell. With them that help him, they are gone down. They lie uncircumcised, slain by the sword. Asher is there and all her company. His graves are about him. All of them slain, fallen by the sword. Whose graves are set in the sides of the pit, and her company is round about her grave, all of them slain, fallen by the sword, which caused terror in the land of the living. There is Elam and all her multitudes round about her grave, all of them slain, fallen by the sword, which are gone down, uncircumcised into the nether parts of the earth, which caused their terror in the land of the living. Yet have they borne their shame with them that go down to the pit. They have set her a bed in the midst of the slain with all her multitudes. Her graves are round about him, all of them uncircumcised, slain with the sword, through their terror was caused, in the land of the living. Yet have they borne their shame with them that go down to the pit. He is put in the midst of them that be slain. I want to talk to you just a few minutes. Won't keep you long unless the Lord gets into it. But I don't believe that I have to tell you that there's a hell. I believe that all of you that that have been in the gospel any time at all know that there is such a thing as a hell. You know, we don't like to talk about hell. When we talk about the word hell, we'd rather defer that, you know, and not talk about that word. When a minister speaks about the word hell, a lot of times people draw up, you know, they feel like he's being harsh and that all of that wasn't necessary. When he corrects, when he raises his voice, whereas the Bible said, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, show my people of their sins and the house of Jacob of their transgressions. Though they delight to know me as a people that hath not forsaken me, people that have done my will, wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou takest no knowledge. So then, a lot of people, you know, when you start correcting, you start using reproof, then they really get upset. People are very strange. If you come in real quiet-like and you don't raise your voice, and when you go to say anything, if you kind of tone your voice down at the end of what you say, they'll just move right in with you. But if you just kind of be harsh and cut across it like that, they swell up like this. You can feel them. And then they start a war with you, you know. And they continue in that war, and it is a continual thing. They wrestle with you in their spirit. And they won't yield until after a while the fear of God strikes them, and then they get so scared until their spirit yields. But remember now, God is a spirit. And God said, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone of offense. Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Whatsoever falleth on the stone shall be broken. Upon whomsoever the stone falleth, it shall grind him to powder. The Bible tells us that a broken, contrite spirit is of great value in the sight of God. For the Lord will not refuse a broken spirit, a contrite spirit. But then the Bible speaks of hardening your heart. You know how you harden your heart? By hardening your spirit. Your impenetrant spirit. You can't penetrate it. It's hardened. You harden your heart. The Bible calls a people like that the stiff neck, the uncircumcised in heart. When Stephen, who was a man full of the Holy Ghost, I mean full of the Holy Ghost, he wasn't a hard man. He wasn't a bitter man. He wasn't a harsh fellow. But the people took him to be a hard man and took him to be a harsh fellow. But the Bible said that his job was to serve the widows and the orphans. He fed them daily. And yet, he was not hard. But they took him to be hard because they were the ones that were hard. And the Bible said that Stephen's spoke to them, a man being full of the Holy Ghost and full of faith and full of the power of God. But he said, ye stiff neck, ye uncircumcised in heart. See, he couldn't get them to listen. They wouldn't take his words. Though he preached to them, they had their own thing, their own way, as we say. I think like this. I believe like this. It's going to be like this. And this is the way I feel it is. And I don't feel you're right in your attitude. And so they stoned him to death. And God later plowed their fields like you'd stick a turning plow into the ground and literally let their blood run in the streets because he got so upset with them. Because they would not listen to Stephen's, a man full of faith and full of God. You know, you talk to somebody and you reason with somebody and you try to help somebody and they won't listen, they won't yield their spirit. And tonight you break their spirit, you get them kind of broke down after about 2 hours of hammering and pecking, and then tomorrow they're just as hard as ever. And finally the Lord sends them off somewhere and they begin to pick up their pieces. Beware ye that forget God, lest I tear you into pieces. See, we're living in a hard-hearted day. What causes people to be so hard in the day we're living in? It's a day when people know better than to do what they're doing. And this is what causes the hardness of the heart. It's because they know better than to do what they're doing. If they didn't know better, Satan couldn't harden their heart like that. But when you know better than to do it and you still do it,
Then you find yourself with a hard heart and a seared conscience, and you get past feeling, and nothing that anybody says moves you. And that's just the way the world has got. My grandmother was a Baptist, and my grandpa was a Methodist deacon, and I'm Episcopalian, and I don't care what you think. I didn't just call those names to just pump those people out, because it's the Baptists, it's the Methodists, it's the Catholics, it's the Pentecostals, it's all of them. They've all got in the same condition. The non-denominationals are the same way. Now, but listen, did you know there's something fixing to happen in this land that is going to be a cleansing process? The Bible tells us here that they were cast down. They that troubled them in the land of the living was cast down to the pit. The Bible says in one place when Satan was cast down, down into the bottomless pit, that the great kings of the world looked at him and said, "Have you also become weak as one of us? What are you doing down here? Are not you the man that, or the person that troubled all the world?" Said, "You're the one that would put your prisoners in prison and wouldn't let them go. Are you become weak like the rest of them? Are you also come down to the sides of the pit?" The Bible said he'd be bound for 1,000 years and peace will be throughout the earth. Our trip coming from South America has a great spiritual significance. God, in his great understanding, he does certain things. He does it in typical means. He does it in types and in shadows. All of the time, God is doing things. The world doesn't see what God's doing. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things. Though he can be judged of no one, yet he judgeth everything through the eyes of God. And he spiritually sees what's taking place, and he sees what's going on. So then when we watch these things, then we know the mind of God, and we know the signs of the time, and we know the things that's taking place. And here we are, coming back from South America. A great spiritual thing is taking place. A great spiritual significance in the earth. Something is happening. That's why God sent us to South America the way he did. We're back. I spoke the other night of a little pool that's out here in the front of the building. We just put the goldfish into it. To the world, that means nothing. Some fish that they brought today out of the little creek down here that they put into it. To the world, that means nothing. We're expecting some more that they're going to bring. Some goldfish to put into it. But to the world, that would mean nothing. Why? Because God has chosen the foolish and the abase things of the world to confound the wise. He does it that way. To confound the wise. Look at John the Baptist coming out of the wilderness. Why in the world did God do a thing like that? There's a man comes out of the wilderness. He doesn't have an education. He's not a Bible scholar. He don't know nothing. He just comes out of the wilderness. All he's got is a skin around his loins. Looks like a wild man probably gets up on a stump or something over there to preach. You say, "But Brother Pike, they all came out to hear him. They all came out to see what was going on, like this going to a circus." No doubt somebody said, "It's a wild man out here." Everybody went out to see what was going on. You say, "Well, I don't believe that." Well, then why did John say, "You generation of vipers, what are you doing out here?" That alone proves they didn't come out to see what God was doing. You understand what I'm saying? We're living in that kind of day. How many believe it? We're living in that kind of day? See, God was doing something back there, choosing the foolish, the abased things to confound the great men. They were expecting the Messiah to come. Everybody looking for the Messiah, so he would come on a great white stallion, you know, come in as a great king. And all the Jewish rabbis would stand up and stand around him and say, "Here, O Israel, here is your king." And here comes John the Baptist, a wild man, you might say. He comes out of the wilderness. And when he comes out of the wilderness, he begins to say, repent! Every one of you repent. And everybody gets all shook up. And they start looking for the white horse, and there's not a white horse. And they start looking for the great Messiah, and there's not a great Messiah. And John is standing there just screaming out to the top of his voice, there is one that standeth among you whose shoe latches I'm not worthy to stoop down and unloose. It is he that is preferred before me. And it is he that God told me that when he come, he'd be preferred before me. And I am a voice crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. Every high mountain, John said, shall be brought low. Every valley shall be brought up. Every crooked place shall be made straight. Here he preached the gospel, a foolish and a base thing of the world. And the scholars couldn't get a hold of it. The little fish pond out there, that's a foolish thing. Bethlehem, it's a foolish thing to the world. When they put my picture on the front page of the great paper of Atlanta and said, Reverend Pike prepared the people for the end time, mocking. But let me tell you something. It's true. Brother Pike is preparing his people for the end time. The bond child always mocked the free child. It's always been that way. See, but here we are. They did know her that way. What does it have to do with coming from South America, coming back up here, the way that we have? See, fish have to do with peace. How do you know that? You know, the old peace sign they used to have. They'd make a little fish in the sand. That was the way the Christians did it. See, it's a foolish thing. The vision that I had about James and John, the little pool, all those things, I related it to you. It has to do with peace. Israel and the Arabs signing the agreement, coming together in a contract of peace. The plowing of the fields. And they beat their swords in the plowshares. And they beat their spears in the pruning hooks when the great age of peace came in. This was the same thing that Carter and Begging and the different ones talked about when they signed this peace treaty. They quoted the scripture. What is it? It's the age. We had spoke of it before they ever said a word about it. We said it's the time of Solomon coming in. And it has to do with the age of war being over. And we spoke of Brother Branham and what it had to do with Brother Branham and what it had to do with David and his son Solomon. And where we're standing, we spoke of this and the peace age and God giving us peace with all of our neighbors. Plowing the fields. And here we are, plowing the fields. Here we are coming back. There is the fish out there in the pond. When the sun shines, the little three ringlets, the shatters thrown over on the ground, having to do with the little peace symbol. It has to do with a covenant, like the rainbow that's caused from the fountain. It has to do with the four beasts, like the lights that flash around it. And it has a great spiritual significance. That's why the gates are arched over as they are in a colorful little Bethlehem display. Because it has to do with the rainbow over the fountain. It has great spiritual significance, all of this that we're doing. But the world doesn't see it because it is a foolish thing to them. But it is a great and a mighty thing that has taken place, my brother, my sister. All heaven and earth is watching. Why did the papers rise up? Why was they interested in a nobody? Why did they rise up with the TVs while they're interested in nobodies? Why is it that all around, everywhere, through the states and the islands and everywhere, why have they done it? Because heaven and earth is watching. Satan knows something's going to happen. It's like here, we're buying a new tractor. Having bought the old or agreed for the old, a good man brings out of his treasure both old and new, whereas here we usually buy the old and then we have to buy the new, usually a double potion. Buying a new tractor, it has a great significance. I'm not going to take the time to try to go through these things and break them down to bring the significance of different things to you. But it is fantastic what each one of these things have to do with, spiritually speaking. But I'm going to deal with something that you understand, and that is cleaning up from the world, getting right, ready to meet God, doing a job for God. Something that I do know that you understand. See, when springtime comes, what do? They call that house cleaning time.
Amen.
Going to do a little spring cleaning, they say. Why is that? See, it's because it is the resurrection. When you come up out of the ground, you leave the old body behind, that's some spring cleaning. See, you come up in the new body, the resurrected body. You're cleaning up. Is that right? Coming up, being resurrected, spring cleaning, getting ready. Look at the little plants when they come pushing their way up out of the ground. They throw all the old, that which has decayed around them, all the old skins, they push out of it. And they begin to push up. It's house cleaning time. See, and the new leaves and the new greenage come forth. Everything is beginning to come forth. Why is that? Because it's house cleaning time. It's spring time. See, going down yonder in the resurrection and coming back up here and the resurrection of the dead and so many things. The ship, for the first time, 25 years since it passed through those gates, from Israel, the Israelite ship, into the Arab waters. 25 years. You remember the vision? Santa Rosa, 25 years. Bob, the translation, 25 years. Over in Ecuador, 25 years. Those great doors. You understand what I'm saying? Israel dead to God. The dead locked in with the gates. But the barriers of hell open and the gates are locked and the ships pass through it. God breaking the barriers of death. Israel that's an outcast, been out of the mind of God, out of the presence of God, while the Gentile people was in the presence of God. All of a sudden, here comes Israel back in. Rome, the Pope, forgiving Israel's sins. Remember? And then, here comes peace to Israel. All of this coming, God receiving Israel, turning back. Jimmy Carter, J.C., mediating between Sadat, the bodily part, going to the spiritual part, Israel, and the soul part, working in there. But see, the whole thing is the Gentile thing. Now we could go through a lot of things and break it down to where you could better understand. But just a thought or two here to try to get something over to you that something is taking place. See, it is a time of peace. It is a time of the millennium. It is a time of God receiving Israel. Israel, oh Israel. You remember the song that I wrote? You remember it was passed out among the Jews, the song that I wrote. It is a time of peace. For if the casting away of Israel at Calvary be the reconciling of the world, what will the receiving of the Jews be? But life from the dead, the gates unlocked. What will it be but life from the dead? What does it mean? If civilization is from Egypt, then it's been the time of the Egyptians. It's been the time of the American, which are Egyptians. Now, if that is over, then it's going back. If the Western world is the woman, and God has let her have her way while she's carrying the child, now then, the child has been caught up into God's arms. Speaking of going to the moon, now then the authority returns to the Eastern world, going back to the man, where the woman says, "My Lord," as Sarah did to Abraham. Going back over, that is, the church has had its day. The church has went through its travail. The church has borne and languished and brought forth the child. God has made great allowance to keep the church, the woman, from marking the child with the beast. That is, this old carnal reasoning, these old natural minds, this old natural way of life. Now that the child is born, the woman just wants to frolic. The flesh, no interest in the church, no travail, no nothing anymore. You understand what I'm saying? The child caught up to God, to the throne. The church has left off with her travail. When Zion travailed, she brought forth her sons and daughters. But now that there's no danger of marking the child, now then, God is beginning to bring His laws, His word, and saying, "Young lady, step in line." The Bible said that they had for the young lady after the birth the time of the purification, which brings in the tribulation period, the time of the purifying. Everything is pointing to the end time, that everything is at a consummation and at an end. Here we are right at the closing of the things. So much could be said concerning going down to the equator, crossing over the boundaries of death. We spoke of it before we left, the equinox, what it had to do with. And then the Amazon, the green hell, and going down there where the big anaconda is, and going into Peru where there's no rain, where some of the cars don't even care windshield wipers, having to do with the dry places. We spoke of all these things typically. And the highest place in the world of living over in Ecuador. And we spoke of Wycliffe, how it had to do with the four winds of the earth drawing all people, all nations, all kindred, all tongues from the four corners of the earth. Why we had to do with the Wycliffe in that they're broad through every language throughout the world. What it has to do with spiritually looking and watching for the things of God, while the world sees and knows nothing. Here we are back, and these things are beginning to transpire. The little peaceful era we're getting ready to plant, getting ready to have a little peace here at Bethlehem, to enjoy the labor of our hands. But folks, that is for the typical side of it. That is for the natural side of it. The world will look on and admire, and the world will see the natural side of us. And the world will say, "That's everything that makes life, everything that makes home. Them people got everything, peace, rest, comfort, everything." And that will draw their natural attention when they see the natural perfection. But what we're after is getting a spiritual hook into them and showing them the spiritual perfection and this rest in God that surpasseth all understanding. Let's don't become complacent. Let's be busy like the little bees that's making the honey. Let's do our work for God. Let's stay right in there working for God. Let's always be up and about our Father's business. All of this thing coming to a termination. When them little sprouts begin to push up, they begin to take on the new adornment. They begin to do their house cleaning. Here at Bethlehem, we got to do a little house cleaning. Somebody say, "I love Jesus." You know, we got a little house cleaning to do. Here, we've been, how many think we've been lenient? We've been long-suffering? How many think that we've worked with them that wouldn't do nothing a lot of times? Little house cleaning's going to come around. You say, "Brother Pike, what do you mean by that?" I mean that the man that's a tailbearer is going to lose his position. It's going to take a little time to pinpoint it. The woman that's a gossiper, that's got a position at Bethlehem, is going to be discharged from her position. The person that is full of lethargy and unconcern is going to be discharged from their position. The person that is the troublemaker is going to be discharged from their position. They're going to be barred from the sacred desk, from the pulpit, from playing the guitars, from doing anything to the best of our ability. You know why? It's spring cleaning. It's spring cleaning. You know what it is? The Lord lets me know that it's the vision of the little girl or the little wife the other night when the rapture took place and the Antichrist was laid aside and the rest of them was caught up into the things of God. Going to be some spring cleaning. We're going to get down to business with God. It's time you've done something. Stop this foolishness. Stop playing around with God. Stop telling me that you're going to do this and God, that you're going to do that, and keep just going right on and right on and right on doing worse and worse and worse. It's time for the resurrection. You know what the resurrection is? It's when the righteous dead get out from among the stink. It's when all that love God and the pure come out and leave the other behind. To pull out of the corruption. We all grow together. But there comes a time when you shell off the corn. There comes a time when you shuck it down. God is tired of foolishness. God is tired of praying. It's a time when some of you are going to get some letters asking you to move your trailers off of the campgrounds. Because you won't keep your children. You won't keep your friends. You won't keep your relatives. Off of God's property which we've dedicated to God. You love your way of life and your evil more than you do God. You're going to get a letter asking you to please move. What is it? It's a time of getting down to business. Now, I love you. I told you I was going to like this tonight. God is long-suffering, but there's coming a day, beloved friend, when the Lord is going to shut down the corn. There's coming a day when God is going to require it at your hand. Now, you need to perk up. You need to get right. Oh, you say, Brother Pike, you wouldn't do this. As sure as I breathe my breath, we'll do it. Just as sure as we've done the other, we'll do this. Just as sure as I said we'd build this building, we built it. What the Lord tells me to do, what the Lord shows me to do, I'll do it as long as God gives me breath to do it. Now, we're not playing a game, beloved friend. In the school, I told the teachers, we're not playing a game. I want those children to get a godly education, a good understanding. We're not playing nursemaid. We're not babysitting for some of you. We're going to try to give them an education to the best of our ability. And when I say that, I mean according to godliness. Now, the word was passed around to me the other day that somebody said that Brother Pike didn't care whether they got an education or not. I was just trying to keep them out there and keep them away from the law. Why did you lie like that? That is a lying spirit. Brother Pike didn't tell you no such as that. To the contrary, I told the teachers that I didn't want them to play around. That we can't deceive God and we can't deceive the law. That we've got to do what's right. That those children need a start in life. They need an understanding in life. They need something to where they can go out there and make their way in life. All right, now, we're also going to have a system. If you get arrogant with the teacher, when the teacher's doing her best and it's brought before the men's board, and you just determine that you're going to take your child out of school, I told the teachers, let them take their children out of school and teach them themselves until they learn that their children can lie and that their children can tell tales and that their children is not what they think they are. I'm tired of the people abusing the teachers and listening to the lies of their children, and some of them are lying because I've caught them in lies. I've got one child here that's as fine as he can be as far as I'm concerned. I love him. But he's been just as religious as he could be and lied every step of the way just about it, as we would say, in some things he's done. Now, in his daddy, you can't get his daddy to believe nothing but his lies. But listen, folks, it's house cleaning time. Somebody say, I love Jesus.
It's house cleaning time. Now, it's like I told Brother Mitch the other day. There's sermon booklets that has been here for days. They've been here for weeks. They've been here for months. And all I've ever got is an excuse. The finest kind of equipment to print them with, to work them with, and everything else. And when I go, all I get is an excuse. And they say, well, it's because of this. And some frivolous little old nothing. And they live there for months because nobody's concerned. I said, I don't intend to have it no more if I have to take it and send it out yonder and have it published. And I went to Brother Jimmy and I asked Jimmy if he'd go in and do something about it. And I got the report today that I told Mitch, I said, I got a feeling that Jimmy Smith will do something if you put him in there. And Mitch tells me after he was in there today that he's got maybe several booklets ready for the press already. That shows the negligence that we've had. When one man can go in a few minutes and get something ready for the press that's been laying there for weeks and months and years. Where is our oversight? Where is our leadership? Where is our concern? Where is our diligence in God? Oh, now, Brother Pike, you're getting all upset. I ain't turned over the benches and I ain't popped no whip yet. I'm just building up steam, that's all. I think it's time we've done something. Folks, there's people that's begging for the gospel. I don't know who is hearing the radio program. I don't know who's watching the TV programs. But Brother Taylor was telling me that the other day that some young fella came over to where he was working and said, I'd love to recommend you over here at another eating place called The Sizzler. And Brother Taylor said, I endeavored to testify to him about the TV program. And said, he right readily said, you mean Brother Pike's program? Said, well, my mother watches it regular. Already acquainted, already watching, already listening. I don't know who hears, I don't know who listens, but I do know that we get letters, and I know that people are enjoying the things of God. It is time that we've done something for him. Now you say, well, Brother Pike, you're going to find me to be just like I always was. And I'm going to find you discharged from your service because that's what I told the production manager to do, and he's posted a little thing on the bulletin board to where you can read it. Now, I love you. I don't want to hurt you. I want to do what's right. And I'll give you the shoes off of my feet if it'll help you. But folks, we're going to have to do something. It's time to do something. It's time to shake ourselves and get loose. Our coming back from down in South America has to do with the resurrection from the dead. And we are tired of living among the dead. If you are dead, then we want to bury it and we want to live on for Jesus. We're tired of the stink from the unburied around Bethlehem. You understand what I'm saying? I don't say that in any harsh manner, in any evil way, in any bad manner. But if you are not going to live for God, you're not going to walk upright before God, if you're just going to be a troublemaker, then you need to be buried, done away with, and the others need to resurrect from among you and do something for the Lord Jesus Christ. You love Jesus? Now, I love the Lord. And I know some of you do. And I know some of you are of the living. And I hope all of you are. But I know some of you are. I know some of you have done until you can't hardly do any more. I don't think any of us have strained ourselves too much. But I know that perhaps as we consider it, you've done until you feel you can't do any more. Which I praise you for. I thank God for you and your efforts. I feel that I've tried and I've done about one third of what I should have done, and maybe I ain't done that much. But the old flesh loves to believe it's done all that it can do. I think this morning I got in bed about 4 o'clock or something, trying to talk to God. But we haven't done near what we ought to do for Jesus. Not near what we ought to do for Christ Jesus. Now, naturally speaking, in the past, we have buried our dead loved ones. We may have to bury some in the future. Maybe you'll have to bury your babies. Maybe I'll have to bury mine. Maybe your daddy, your mother. Maybe your little children. We got a case right now, little Suzanne over yonder. She's in bad shape, as far as I know. I'm trusting God to heal her. Covet your prayers. You can't ever tell what might happen to her, what might happen to you. We prayed for Ted's wife and the little baby. Prayed last night till we felt God would bring things out in the natural way instead of having to go through an operation, and He did it. I praise God because He heard. They didn't have to bear the little ones. We may have to bear our little ones, but I trust that we don't, that which is dear to our heart. But there's one thing for sure, that if you and I don't rise up for God and do something, God is going to bury you and I as far as being dead in His sight and taking the stink out of His church. Every plant that my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be plucked up. And the Bible said, they that have rejected Christ, they are twice dead and plucked up by the root. Now, I've been buried one time, and that's enough. I've been buried one time, that was enough. Now, I resurrected from the dead, and I'm alive forevermore. And I trust there's some more here that was buried and resurrected from the dead. And if you are among the living, then it was said to them that run out to the tomb, said, why look ye for the living among the dead? You know, those that are out in the world, and I'm going to close in a few minutes. I know I'm a little long-winded tonight, but I'm going to close. Now, those that are out in the world, I made this statement today, and this is a condition of them. Those that are out yonder in the world, they don't have any reasoning about them. God is like the ostrich, He has robbed them of their reasoning. The ostrich lays her eggs in the sand, not considering that the feet coming along will crush the eggs. When calamity comes, she runs and hides her head, closes her eyes and thinks everything's going to be all right. They'll walk along in front of you. We've been coming along in a car, and I've seen ostriches walk along in the front of the car. And you ride on them with the bumper, and they're not even aware of any danger. They just don't even have any reflex to it. It's unbelievable how that God has robbed them. The Bible said God has robbed them or took their way, their understanding, for His purpose. That's the world. And you say, Brother Pike, surely, surely, surely the world isn't like that. All right, let me ask you a question. You go out to the gambling center of the world, and what do you find? You find the big gambling tables. Somebody will put their money down. They'll stand there and spin the wheel. Isn't that right? Spin the wheel. They lose their money. Isn't that right? No man that's ever followed the gambling table regular has ever been a winner. No man. If they bait him up a little bit, they're only doing it to get him in the web. He has put his money down there again and again. He knows he isn't going to win, but he still takes that chance. He can't win because it's a fixed table. Isn't that right? There has never lived a man that has ever won out in sin. Do you know of one? The devil's got a fixed table. He'll stake you high. He'll make it look good. And you can keep putting it out there, and after a while you look like you're flourishing. You'll get that feeling you really struck it rich. But the table's fixed. After a while, he'll get that you got from him. He'll get that back, plus everything that you've got. And then you'll wind up in the pit. Nobody wins at sin. Nobody has ever won at sin. The world knows that no one has ever won at the fixed table of Satan, but they go back again, and back again, and back again. Why? They are like the ostrich. God has robbed them of their understanding, and they cannot see when good cometh. I want you to stand with me. I want you to consider the things that we're saying, because we are children of God. We know when the day is upon us. We know that we cannot do evil and get by. The Bible said, be sure your sins will find you out.
They're going to find you out. You roll down the road and there is a funeral. Somebody's sins have found them out. You roll down the road and a house is ablaze. Somebody's sins have found them out. You drive up to a prison and you see the faces and the hands through the bars. Somebody's sins have found them out. All of the sicknesses, disease, heartaches, troubles, frustration, insanity, somebody's sins have found them out. Now, remember, God is for you. God loves you. God wants to help you under one condition, and that is that you will love His Son, Jesus Christ. Believe on His Son, Jesus Christ. You know what believing on the Son, Jesus Christ is? It's not like the world thinks. Somebody says, God is so good. He spilt the blood of His Son. All of you wicked people, adulterers, murderers, fornicators that love to gamble and cheat, just keep on gambling and cheating. Keep on with your fornication. God loves you. Just believe on His dear Son. That's a lie. That's a big, bad lie. That ain't believing on the Son. That ain't believing on the Son. Believing on the Son is the Word. Believe in the Word. Show me your faith by what you're doing in obedience to the Word. That is believing on the Word. Believing on the Son. It's like I told somebody recently that's talking about women preachers, and this sounds a little off of the theme of our subject, but I think it fits real good. They were talking about women preachers, trying to justify women preachers. I said, no, that's not according to the sonship. That's not according to the Word. But somebody said, but they say that in the Spirit there's neither male nor female. I said, I agree to that. In heaven we're all as spirits or all as angels, Jesus said. They neither marry nor are given in marriage, but all are as the angels. I make my angel spirits, all as spirits, neither male nor female. That is, no flesh shall inherit the kingdom of God. It's spirit. But in the Spirit, there is neither male nor female. And what is the Spirit? The Word. When you are in the Word, there is neither male nor female. And what does the Word say? I suffer not a woman to teach. Get in the Word, and you're neither male nor female. Just be sure you stay in the Word. But when you say you are a woman preacher, you are not in the Word, which means you are not in the Spirit. You're every bit female as long as you're not in the Spirit. So then, we've got to walk right, do right, obey the Word of God, and everything will work out right for us. Whatever the Lord says is right. It's right. Whatever He says is right. She said, whatever He says to you, do it. Let's walk in the Spirit, and we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. All right, in the beginning was God. God was the Word. The Word was the Spirit. God is the Word of Spirit. And I made a statement you have never heard and you will never hear. I don't believe any woman preaching the full gospel. You say, what do you mean by that, Brother Potter? I mean, I've never heard them take their text, and I don't believe I ever will. Or one will take their text and say, I want to preach to you tonight. I suffer not a woman to teach. I've never heard them preach it. Heard men preach it, but never a woman. Let's sing a little chorus together, can we? So, well, Brother Pike, maybe the Spirit didn't lead them to preach that. The Spirit said, preach the Word. That's the Word. If they're following the Spirit, they'll preach it. Paul said, I've not failed or shunned to declare unto you the full counsel of God. He said he declared the full counsel. It was Paul's Word that was part of the counsel. You leave it off, he left off part of the full counsel. Put on the whole arm of God. If she doesn't preach that I suffer not a woman to teach, how's the women ever going to know that God don't suffer them to teach? And if she does teach it, I got a feeling things is going to get confusing. Let's sing this little chorus together. A stream is
flowing from Calvary, a stream is flowing and it cleanses me from sin and shame. In Jesus' name, a stream is flowing from Calvary.
Can you sing it again?
A stream is flowing from Calvary, a stream is flowing and it cleanses me from sin and shame. In Jesus' name, a stream is flowing from Calvary.
You know, it might not be a bad idea if all of us come down the altar tonight. The sister coming down tonight, it might be the Lord's way of telling us something. Preparation of man's heart is from God. Sometimes, just come down to where you can unite together, humble your heart, and love Jesus. You know, God doesn't want us to be hard. He doesn't want us to be cruel. He doesn't want us to be mean and haughty and hateful and cutting, resentful and fault-finding. But you know what He does want is us to be firm in our conviction, have a real backbone, stand up for the truth. Don't be wishy-washy. If you be an old wishy-washy person, every half-hearted person that ever comes along in the neighborhood, in the brotherhood or whatever, you just get with them and you just cause so much problem because you're double-minded and you don't know whether you're going or coming. You don't know what you stand for. Whatever they tell you, you don't half stand for it because you feel like you're using wisdom and sympathy and love when all you're doing is being a troublemaker. See, love and sympathy, understanding, is not according to your feelings and thinking. It's according to God's Word. That is love. A lot of times you make allowance for a person that's walking disorderly. You say, but Brother Pike, everybody's left them. Nobody cares for them. I love them. Don't lie against the truth. What you're doing, you're a troublemaker. If the church disfellowships somebody, there's a reason for it. You say, but I'm showing love. No, you're not. You're showing a weakness. And you're petting an evil spirit and giving place to it. And what you're doing, in doing that, you're making allowance and you're keeping a demon to trouble you and to trouble the church. You say, but don't you think that's love and consideration toward that person? Let's examine it for a minute. I've said this before. If you had a whole herd of sheep, and one sheep out there that had a dreadful disease that was contagious, do you think leaving that sheep out there among the other sheep is showing love because you just ain't got the heart to take that sheep out of there or to get rid of that sheep? No, you're not showing love. You're being very cruel. You're destroying the whole flock for one sheep. When the Bible very emphatically states that if one member of the body be faulty, cut it off. Well, it's better that one member of the body perish than all of them perish. Isn't that right? Said, if there be such evil one among you, as Paul named, said, purge out the old leaven and be a new lump. Don't let such a person remain among you. Know ye not that a little leaven shall leaven the whole lump?
And don't you know that the whole body will perish from one bad cancer or one bad thing? So then, you're not showing love at all. You're very cruel. All you're doing is pacifying somebody that won't line up, that could line up, that won't do right, that could do right. And you are a threat or a menace to the society of God, into the house of God, into the people of God, and all the brotherhood and the sisters, because you will not follow instruction yourself, therefore you're partakers of the evil. And you'll perish with the wicked. For if you bid a thing God's be, then are you partakers. So see, you're not doing any good at all. You're just being contrary. What's to keep the person from straightening out? What's to keep them from doing right? Don't we have a visiting committee here? That if somebody do wrong, don't we send them over to talk with them? Encourage them to come back? Ask them to be part of us and tell them that we love them? Don't we do that? Then should we go and sit at the beer joint with them and sit and drink a beer with them and tell them how sorry we are that they've been mistreated and we want to know them, let them know that we're their like feller? Like a man that told me in Canada, he said, you people don't know how to win souls and you don't know how to fellowship people. He said, if a man gets a beer, go get a beer with him. If he curses, you curse with him. Get out there and fellowship him and bring him on in. Well, I guess I missed the boat on that. I just, if that's the way in, then I missed the boat on that one. I believe it like the Bible tells it. If a brother walk disorderly, even if he is a brother, the Bible should have no fellowship with him. And if you perceive there's no understanding in a man, go from him. Evil communications will corrupt good manners. I don't care how good you are. You start sympathizing with the devil, and the first news you know, you're going to be corrupt. I've seen many a woman so melancholy, so brokenhearted. Like a young preacher told me not too long ago, come from the Carolinas, we had predicted his fall. He was telling me how sly and cunning Satan overthrowed him. He just stopped by a 7-Eleven or whatever it was. While he was buying something for his wife and little children, this woman began to tell him about her hardships and how her husband had mistreated her and how hard it was. And first news you know, he had left his wife and he was trying to help her with the hardships. And they left and left the wife and went off to another state and forsook the wife and forsook the children and wrecked his life and wrecked his ministry. See, if he'd have stood up, recognized the devil, stood against the devil, but I happen to know for a fact that he compromised a little bit, was a little sympathetic a little bit when you tell him something that he ought to do. Many a person has been pulled off. Did you know that? Many a man has lost his balance. Many a girl has lost her balance in the church because you pluck up a tare, you'll get wheat. You have to be mighty careful. You understand what I'm saying? But if you do it God's way, you can purge out the old leaven. Don't leave them in the church. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, don't you know that you can't get them out of the church? Oh, yes, you can. The Bible said, purge out the old leaven, be your new lump. It said, in the world, let them grow together. It didn't say, in the church, let them grow together. See, in the world, don't spotlight them in the world. Don't criticize them. Don't point them out. Don't say this, that, and the other. Let them go. When you speak, just speak as a whole. Those that you're commanded to speak of, as Paul and John did speak of them, let the other go. But in the church, purge out the old leaven and be a new lump. All right, so let's work together. Let's be brothers. Let's stand with the minister. Then you stand with God. Let's stand with the brotherhood. Then you stand with God. Now, I got a man standing here right now, and his mind is really going on this thing. Because he's been a fellow to reason in his mind. He's one of the finest men I got. But he's been a man to reason in his mind. And he's tried so hard to find me wrong in this. But my dear brother, I am not wrong in it. And the fact that I know what you're thinking and what you're doing and your way of life ought to shake you up a little bit to know that God is watching your thoughts and that he knows that you're wrong and that he's wanting to let you know that above the others so that you can get in the ship with him. You had a bad spirit on you when you first come here. And I really had to war. Every time you come in service, it warred against me. Whereas you got a good spirit now, and it's hardly ever in service I ever feel anything from you. Tonight I feel your spirit a little reasoning over this thing because your conviction is different. But change your convictions, get it right with the Word. See, your convictions is of the devil unless they're in harmony with the Word. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Time to start changing. House cleaning time. All right, let's don't lean to our own understanding, which is our reasoning. Let's just take the Word of God. If it's our brother, if it's our sister, if it's our mother, if it's our loved one, no matter what it is, then with the Word of God. Let's just lift our hands up now while I pray for you. I love you. I want to pray for you. After we pray for you, we'll sing another chorus together, and then Brother Pye's going to let you go. Father of heaven, I trust that I've not kept these people too long, nor wearied their patience tonight. Their spirit has been very good, Father. They've listened very courteously. And Holy Father, they have received the words that I've said. And dear God, you said whoever I bless would be blessed. Whoever I curse would be cursed. I bless them in the name of Jesus. For, O Holy Father, how can I curse that which thou hast blessed? I bless them in the name of Jesus. Look upon them, Jesus. Smile upon them and their little ones. Smile on their children. Oh, hallelujah. Heal their bodies. Forgive their sins. Magnify them. Lift them up. Make them great and mighty. Oh, dear God, in the name of Jesus tonight, let their cups run over. Give them peace. Give them healing. Give them health. Give them happiness. Let us all be one unit in Jesus' lovely name. Amen. Let's sing this little chorus together. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Can you sing it with me? Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. I want Willie to come up here, Willie. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Can you sing that song with Willie? Oh, there's room